You look great in that knot. What size is that?
You got XXL? A face for radio, you know that?
Well, they didn't think too well of me when I walked in my swimsuit, but I think I look pretty good. I mean, I took casual a little too far, but I got the looks, you know, but I can do the radio show. What's the difference?
I like your
Who
tattoos.
Cares? Hey, don't talk about my tattoos.
All right.
Where do we leave off? Do you have any idea?
We're still trying to help out Debbie in Anchorage. I think this is our fifth day of dealing
with
her.
This is our fifth day of answering poor Debbie's questions. She's
probably
long gone by now. And she's probably moved out of Alaska, and she's probably living in the Bahamas or something.
She'll probably need the weekend to recover from this four-day answer to the question. The difference between being born again and justification.
And what did we say in the first show? Just to recap for those who might be joining in along our network.
Well, we have recapped, first of all, first and foremost, the most important issue in this is distinguishing between the two evangels, the one proclaimed by Peter and the 12 apostles to the nation. By the way, why are there 12 apostles?
Why are there 12 apostles?
Think about this. Before you answer the question, I want everyone
because
listening.
Because 11 and 13 are odd numbers.
Good,
I don't know.
That may be, but let's get to the real answer now.
You didn't like that answer.
No. So let's, for those of you listening now, not this numbskull sitting next to me here, why are there 12 apostles? Now think about that very carefully.
12 tribes of Israel.
The 12 tribes of Israel. And God later, he chose another apostle. Christ chose 12 apostles while he was on earth for the nation of Israel. And later on in the book of Acts, the risen and ascended, the glorified Christ chose the Apostle Paul. So that's a distinction in itself, the choosing. And then there's a difference between evangels. There's an evangel of the circumcision, the evangel of the uncircumcision. And the other thing that we pointed out in this program, that the term, when the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again, it was not good news. It was not good news at all. It was bad news for Israel. The proclamation of Paul of justification is good news.
Well,
if I come to the worst sinner, think of the worst people, Adolf Hitler.
Why are you looking at me when you say that?
I said Adolf Hitler when I looked at you.
Okay.
That's all. Anyway, think anybody on planet Earth. You can't out-sin grace. You can't do it. So imagine of somebody coming to the worst offender in the world and say, God is going to justify you.
That's
good news.
That's shocking. I'm still trying to get behind this thing you mentioned in the first show about that it was bad news to Israel. I'm trying to wrap around why Nicodemus would have taken that as bad news. Okay, do you think he realized that Jesus was not telling him, you, Nicodemus, have to be born again? Because one of the main things we mentioned was that it was a national thing. It wasn't a good Israelite here or a good Israelite there. But his answer to Christ makes me think that he took it personally. Because
partially.
He said, can a man enter into his womb a second time?
I don't think he understood it any more than the woman understood when the Lord, in the next chapter, when the Lord Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him, it'll be a well in him spring up to aeonian life. And then she said, give me that water, I want to drink it, so I don't have to come to this well anymore. She took it as physical water when he wasn't talking about that. No, I don't think Nicodemus. Now notice how it starts in John 3, verse 2. He says, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, Rabbi, we are aware. Who's the we?
Israelites. Israel. We as a nation.
I think more particularly the leaders who represented the nation. He was a Pharisee.
Right.
And it says, Rabbi, we are aware that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can be doing these signs which thou art doing if God should not be with him. They had private conversations about this.
And a little wussy came to him at night
because
he was afraid of his buddies.
I'm not sure I'm going to indict him for that because he did come. I'm not going to
get
into that.
That's true. I shouldn't have called him a wussy. I take it back.
In the Gospel
I'm very
of John,
sorry.
Nicodemus,
I feel bad.
Nicodemus has progression. First he comes to him at night. Then he stands up for him in public. And then at the end, he buries
him. How could I have said that about him?
So let's see. I think we need to be careful.
I was a little hard on him.
Self-righteous person, you. Well, and then Jesus responds to him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I am saying to you guys, plural, if anyone should not be begotten anew, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God." And so this is not good news, but it's bad news. It's regarding the nation of Israel, and their present condition is not being fit for the kingdom.
Okay, and he has to know that, because this is he is coming to our Lord by night here.
Mm-hmm.
So he knows that he has to hide. He has to do this in secret. He suspects that this man is the Messiah of Israel. But he knows that his cronies, his fellow Pharisees, don't.
Mm-hmm.
And he probably realizes the impossibility, even if he did, I'm giving him the reasonable doubt here. Let's say he knew it was national.
Yeah.
That being born again was a national rebirth. He probably knew, since he was in touch with the leaders in Israel, he probably knew that there is no way that these people as a body are going to rally around this man. You see what I'm saying? He has to know from the councils, from being with these people, eating lunch with them at the temple cafeteria. He has to know that they're
Subway.
A bunch of at
extra
the temple
spinach.
Subway. He has to know that they're a bunch of self-righteous nincompoops, and that there is no way they're going to embrace. If this is what it takes, a rebirth, these people are in no way primed to be reborn. Because in order to be reborn, you have to revoke your self-righteousness. You have to admit that we can't save ourselves. And you have to see in this Nazarene, you have to see in this man a spirituality that they could not see.
Yes.
I think he knows this. And so that's why it's bad news for him.
And there's a lot of, in the context of John 3, too, John 3 as well, 2, not 3, verse 2.
I was wondering about that.
In the context of John 3, there's references to the Hebrew Scriptures constantly. One of them is as Moses lifted up the serpent, right, in the wilderness.
Right.
Now, what is the context of that? Is the context of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness around unbelieving people?
No, it's within the camp of Israel.
It's within the camp of Israel. And those, and he's comparing Christ's present ministry here to what Moses had to do in the book of Numbers there. Israel had been complaining ever since they got out of Egypt. They were complaining, constantly complaining, bellyaching about this. Oh, we didn't get enough food. We were tired of this manna.
No subways out here.
Extra
ridiculous.
Spinach. And so what happens? In one instance, the Lord sends fiery serpents among them and bites the Israelites. And what does he tell them? Whoever looks to that serpent will live. It's the same situation here. Israel in John 3 is just like they were in the wilderness. They are a people in covenant relationship with Yahweh, and they've been complaining. And what does he do? He sends another serpent of brass, as it were, Christ. And they had to look to him. These complaining, griping Israelites had to look to him to have life.
And that would have been the hardest thing to do, because he was antithetical to what they were looking for. I suppose in the wilderness it would be just as shocking to look upon a serpent.
Yes.
Which isn't that interesting, because Satan disguised himself as a serpent in the garden, so this was something that was supposed to be a curse.
Right.
And so the serpent is a curse, and they look upon the thing that they perceive as a curse, and it's the same thing with Nicodemus. You have to look upon this man who appears as if he's living a life of curse. He's poor. He doesn't have a home, no place to lay his head. He's ugly. I'm sorry, but Isaiah 53 said there was nothing about our Lord that would draw us to him.
He did not look like Jim Caviezel.
I'm sorry, but he was an ugly Jew. That's shocking to hear, but he was. And that's I can back myself up in Isaiah 53. He was not, there was nothing about him.
No, that we would desire
that
him.
That we would desire him at all.
No.
You'd have to have spiritual insight in order to see this man was the Messiah. And Nicodemus says, God gave it to him, I'm sure. God, it had to be a divine gift to even see in this man that this is the Messiah of Israel, and Nicodemus was given that gift.
Yeah. Well, let's do, and to wrap up for Debbie up there, who probably in her moccasins, you know, freezing up in Alaska.
Talk about a stereotype as she's calling us from her dog sled up there in the Iditarod.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, I wonder what kind of reception she gets from her igloo.
Good.
Come on, man. You stereotype the heck out of her. Debbie, I'd like to apologize on behalf of my comrade who...
After all those Irish jokes yesterday, I can...
I'm not finished with the Irish jokes, especially after this.
Let's, for our person living in the igloo, as you just pointed out, I didn't say that. I just said...
I kind of hope she's not listening right
now.
Okay, really,
but anyways, to wrap up her question regarding the difference between the new birth and justification is we're... Going to try to give everyone a good thought here for the weekend.
Let's end on a high note, if we could.
If you compare John 3, where he says, the Lord just said, if anyone should not be begotten anew, he cannot be perceive the kingdom of God. Now, if you compare that with 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says something a little different here. And this is where we get into the correctly cutting the word of truth. God, if he says two different things, he means... two different things. I think that should be, self-evident. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, so that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. A new creation. That's not a new birth. We just learned here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, so that we from now on are acquainted with no one according to flesh. In other words, distinctions of nationality are obliterated in Paul's evangel.
And the flesh kind of ties in with the soul
it's
of what
exactly
you were saying
right.
earlier.
Soul and flesh go together. And so these distinctions are obliterated. In John 3, those distinctions are heightened.
Yeah.
Because John 3 is talking about a specific message for a specific people, whereas Paul's message does not recognize nationality at all. There's a new creation.
The flesh is being recognized
it's
in
being
John.
Recognized
you have to be
now.
An Israelite.
And verse 21 of John chapter 3, it says this, now he who is doing the truth is coming to the light. You hear that? What's the emphasis there? He who is
doing
the truth. Well, what's Paul's evangel to the nations? He says this in Romans chapter 4, now to the worker the wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. Yet to him who is not working, let me repeat that, to him that is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. So this distinguishes the evangel of Paul from everything else. It requires nothing of us. It's to the one who's not working. God declares righteous the irreverent, not the good folks. And one other statement here in John chapter 3, it ends this way. He who is stubborn as to the Son shall not be seeing life, but the indignation of God is remaining on him. And this is during a time where indignation is hanging over their heads. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says this regarding the current day in which we live in. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:18, yet all is of God who conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation, how that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. God is not offended today. He's conciliated to the world.
We're going to have to get into that a lot more next week. You kind of just rolled over a bunch of great stuff that needs to be gotten into.
Well, pardon me. This is Dan Sheridan. And to go over to a lot of the stuff I rolled over, go to paulsevangel.com. Or call me at 847-312-4676.
I didn't mean that in a bad way. You really did a good job.
Right.
No, I think you really did.
Go to martinzender.com since he can't shut up. Go to martinzender.com. Listen to him more there if you want some more punishment. Have a great weekend.